Well, good morning and happy Easter. It's good to see you here today. What a joy to be able to come together. I know when we look at Easter and all the thing we were thinking about how, you know, what are we going to do? And one of the things that we realized, even as we were saying in the pre-roll, is that Easter is a time of celebration. And when we think about celebration, there's something about sharing it with other people that multiplies the joy. And it's wonderful to be able to come and to celebrate the greatest event of all and to be able to be here and celebrate with other people. I know that many of you here, many of you are also joining on our live streaming, and we're glad you're able to as well. You know, hopefully even in some of the horns and some of the, you know, you'll get an experience of just the sense that there is a celebration here. And what a joy to do that. You know, one of the things to start off is that it's traditional for Easter to come together and to proclaim traditional Easter to say, "He is risen," and the congregation responds back, "He is risen indeed." And so I want to start that off and to proclaim, and you may proclaim in your cars, "He is risen indeed." You may choose that, okay, I want more people to hear me, and if you blow your horn, we know that's what you're saying. And so let me greet you this morning by proclaiming, "He is risen." He is risen indeed. Amen. He is risen indeed. Let me open in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come together this morning. And Father, to celebrate Easter in a different way. Father, to remember that in all that we face, that Father, that the truths of the resurrection, the truths of Easter are still true today. And Father, they speak to the realities, to the struggles, to the uncertainties of this time. Thank you, Father, that we have this privilege of gathering together, and we pray for your blessing. I pray that you would meet us each one. Father, that this would be a powerful time of celebrating the truth of the resurrection, that you would meet us even in this place of need and of certainty. Father, I pray for your blessing in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Amen. Let's continue now in worship.
All right, let's sing together. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sing together.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Oh,
Sing, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need. Chorus again. Oh, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know. You do too. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace.
Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing blood. Now all I know, Lord, forgiveness and embrace.
Worthy is.
Amen. What great truths that we celebrate the Lamb that is worthy. We celebrate his victory on Easter. And as part of Easter, one of the things that we often do is we often have as part of that a sharing of testimonies. And you know, what we want to do is to remember that Easter isn't just an event that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's an event that happened 2,000 years ago, the truth of which still rings true to today. It's still changing lives. And so that's something that we've often done. And with this Easter, we wanted to give we prayed and we thought about who would be the appropriate person. And we just really felt led to ask someone that is known in our community, Todd and Bethany McKinney. Todd is well known to many as a judge here in Barberton. Bethany, likewise, has served in public service. But they also are known for a story that a couple months ago, many of you may have read or seen on the news about a son that that had come down with a virus that almost took his life. And not only that, but an experience where beforehand they had a son that was, and well, I'm not going to share your story. I want to thank you so much for coming and sharing your story and how the hope of Christ, the hope of Easter, gives you hope in the midst of it all. Thank you so much.
Thank you. I'm Bethany McKinney, and my husband Todd, as we were introduced, but both of us grew up here at Community Church, and my husband remembers seeing the little redheaded girl, and little did he know he'd someday marry her. And we've been married for over 20 years, and we have three children, Sayla, Nathan, and Noah. Todd jokes that since our kids all have red hair, that we know who wears the jeans in the family. Just getting used to pandemic church here. Thank you. My lovely assistant is helping me again. So I'd like to tell you our story. A few years ago, I took our youngest son, Noah, to a routine doctor's visit, and they saw an anomaly, and they said, let's just go ahead and get a CAT scan just to be sure, just to be safe. And so they did that, and they found a mass in his brain. And it turned out to be a rare form of brain cancer. Noah was only 11 months old, and he had the sweetest, biggest, most bashful, joyful smile you'd ever see in your life. And we begged God to save him. After Noah's brain surgery, he had his chemotherapy. And we were just about to bring him home from the hospital, and he had caught a virus. It was a flu virus. And he became very sick, and they moved him to the ICU. And we watched as he struggled to breathe until eventually they had to put him on a ventilator because he was in respiratory failure. The cancer had, the chemotherapy had eliminated the cancer, but the flu had destroyed his lungs. After a month in the ICU, our sweet Noah passed away while I held him in my arms one last time with Todd beside me. And somehow God gave us peace in that moment as Noah entered heaven.
It was the hardest struggle that we ever knew. I remember it was a month later, we went to the cemetery and we were going there to buy his marker, his grave marker. And the person there, they really wanted to upsell us and have the nicest marker you've ever seen. So all of our people that are buried there, they have cement for the base. And they said, you know, you can have marble. It'll cost twice as much, but it's going to be so much nicer. And we said, no, that's okay. We'll just have what everybody else has. And he said, well, you can get a flower vase. That's going to be this much, and you can add that too. And we said, no, that's okay. Well, how about a picture on his grave? We can do that. That'll make it nicer. And we said, no, we just really want a simple marker. And they said, well, you know, it can be so much nicer. Look, I want this grave marker to be so nice that when you come to the cemetery, it puts a smile on your face. And I had heard enough, and I got up. I wasn't doing very well with it, and I said, I said, look, we just want a simple marker, and unless you can raise our son from the dead, I'm not putting a smile on my face when I come to the cemetery. And I got up and I walked out, and the salesperson said to Bethany, he's not doing very well, is he? And honestly, it was hard and it was a struggle, and for those of you who have lost, you know what it's like, but God's been faithful to us, he's been good, and we've been able to carry on from there and to trust him. He's been faithful. We cared for our mothers before they passed. We took care of them. We had the privilege of doing that. We raised our other two children. We both get to serve in the public. We're grateful for those positions. And we learned something in the ICU as our son was dying. Another couple of parents whose son also died said to us, hold on to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths.
So flash forward to about a month ago when our son Nathan got sick. Nathan is our strong and healthy, good-natured, big-hearted, funny boy that just turned 18, and he's a senior in the Fire Academy at PLCC. So he's super fit, and he's in the top 10 of his high school class academically. But he got sick, and the first day he said, Mom, I just feel I might be a little bit sick. And by the middle of the night, he felt worse. He was coughing a lot. And by morning, we went ahead and took him to the doctor, and they did a flu test. It was negative. And they said, well, let's just go ahead and, just to be safe, let's get a chest x-ray on the way home at a StatCare. And so we did that, and when we got home, the doctor called and said, part of his lung has collapsed and you need to take him to the emergency room. And so I thought, well, maybe they're just being a little dramatic, but we did it, of course, and took him in. He walked in and got in the emergency room bed, and within a couple of hours, we were watching him decline. He was struggling to breathe. And they could really not explain why he was doing so poorly. They went ahead and did another flu test, and this one came back positive. But in retrospect, we do wonder, because you can be positive for the flu and COVID-19. At that time, they weren't really testing much for it. It was the beginning of March. So we do look forward to getting the antibody tests for that. But he was struggling, and they couldn't explain why. He started to go into respiratory failure. So they said, we're going to have to transfer him directly to the ICU. So as we were wheeling him down the hallway to the ICU, I was remembering when we wheeled Noah down the hallway to the ICU, when Noah was struggling to breathe. And it was our valley of the shadow of death that we were entering again. And it was as if we were reliving our worst nightmare again.
It really was our worst nightmare. And they take you in a little room when they have bad news for you at the hospital. And they put us in a little room, and just like they had done with Noah. And they said that Nathan was going to go on a ventilator, just like they told us Noah would. And they told us that Nathan had a hole in his lung that was expelling air, and that it would likely get bigger, and they told us the same thing with Noah. So we were having all these flashbacks, and I remember we got on our knees and we prayed, and I just remember praying, you know, I don't really trust these medical people. It's not that they don't mean well. It's not that they don't know a lot. It's just our bodies are so complex. And God, we really need you to heal Nathan. And that's when we reached out and started asking people to pray. I remember asking, did you let community church know we want people to pray? And you started praying. From that moment that he went on the ventilator that Tuesday morning and everyone began to pray, he slowly began to get better. Prayer is an amazing thing. Big prayers are even more amazing. A doctor friend came and he prayed, Lord, would you just cause that hole in Nathan's lung to get smaller? Would you just cause his body to heal itself? And I didn't say this, but I thought it while I was praying. Well, that's a big prayer, because I've been through this before. It just doesn't really happen that way. But wouldn't you know that God was causing that to happen? so that by Wednesday afternoons, the doctors were amazed and they said, that hole is closing on its own. His body is healing itself. And we just want to give you thanks and glory to God that the next day on Thursday, he came off the ventilator and by that night, he was breathing room air again. We want to give God credit for healing our son Nathan and how grateful we are for your prayers and that he is a powerful God who answers our prayers.
Amen. So we don't really know what this pandemic will bring. A lot of people are hurting one way or another. If you know God, hold on tight to him. We could not have survived losing our son Noah or endured going through even Nathan going on a ventilator. We couldn't have survived any of that without the Lord. And so we know that we learn that God gives us what we need for each day. God is still good, and he loves our children even more than we do. If you don't know God, don't wait to know him. We never dreamed that we would be saying what we knew could be our goodbyes to Nathan just before they put him on a ventilator. And Noah too. And none of us fully know what COVID-19 will bring or what the future will bring. But God wants us to lean on him, and we need to. He is a saving God. God answers prayers. He answers our prayers. He loves us so much. When we watched our son suffer, I know that I would never sacrifice my son for anyone else. That is truly when it dawned on me how much he loves us, that he was willing to give up his own son to suffer and die for our sins, and that Jesus was willing to do that. That is a love that we can't imagine. He brought Nathan home to us. And because of Easter, we know we will see Noah again.
The tomb is empty. He is risen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, that you saved Nathan, that you healed his body and made him strong again. But thank you that you have plans for all of those who die in Christ, that we don't need to fear the cemetery, that the tomb is empty, that you have risen, and you will take so many of us with you to everlasting life. We trust you, we call on you, and we give you glory and honor. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Todd. Thanks so much for your sharing today and your testimony of God's faithfulness, his healing power. Not only physical healing, but spiritual healing as well. We are glad you're here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed.
I ran out of that grave.
sing, my soul. And now your freedom is all that I know. The old made new, Jesus, when I met you, you called my name, and I ran.
That you've come out to join us today. And if you would have told us a month ago that we were all going to be standing on a trailer on Easter Sunday, we probably would have laughed. But here we are. And I can tell you all through all this, while I am so grateful to have this building behind me, these bricks are not the church. We are the church. You are the church. And Jesus, when he was here walking on earth those 33 years, you know, he didn't always just preach in the temple. He went out to people and he shared his love with everyone and anywhere that he could. And we are called just to be like Jesus. And the only thing that we cannot do is be perfect like Jesus at all. But that's okay, because he knew that. And he came and he put on all of our sins and he paid it all for us on the cross. He paid that debt for you. He paid it for me. And we're going to sing this wonderful hymn about how Jesus paid it all for us. And no matter where you are in your car, however you feel, whether it's just praying, whether it's singing out loud with us, whether it's honking your horn or just tapping your foot, Jesus paid it all and he loves you.
The Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, and find in me thine all in all.
Sing it if you know it.
'Cause Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as heart of stone, 'cause Jesus made
Perfect love could not be overcome.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome.
Yes.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome.
Never be a God like you.
love so true. There has never been, and there will never be, a God like you. Love so true. There has never been, and there will never be.
Amen. What great truths to be able to sing and proclaim together. You know, I tell you, just even going through this, you know, we were talking about how with this Easter, we think about, remember that Easter we couldn't do church. And I think this is going to be for those of us that are here today that had the chance to come out. Remember that Easter we did the drive-in service. And boy, it's what a unique opportunity that we have. I'd like to take a few moments to look at Scripture and to hopefully gain some hope from Scripture. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to John chapter 20. And starting in verse 19, we're going to just look at a few verses. And it's really looking at from the story of John, Jesus' first appearance to his disciples after his resurrection. And but let me begin, before I look there, just to begin with a word of prayer asking for God's blessing. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that we do have to come together this morning. And Father, to be able to worship together, to gather together. Father, to celebrate with voices and even with horns. Father, I thank you for that opportunity. And I pray now your blessing upon our time, even as we look at the word. I pray your blessing that you speak through the truth of your word. Father, I pray that you speak through me and in spite of me. Father, help each one of us that are here, whether in our cars or whether at home and watching over our computers. Father, to have hearts that are open to the word that you would have for us this morning, this Easter morning. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I prayed about what to talk about this morning, you know, I tell you, I was tempted to, I'm going to move over a little this way. I think that when we do this, it seems to be a feedback issue there. You know, as we're praying about it, and I tell you, it was tempting just to say, well, let's do like all an encouraging sermon and, you know, some of this opportunity to really escape from thinking about any of the problems or any of the negatives that we have to deal with. And, you know, we need in this time a message of hope and encouragement. And as I prayed about it, I really felt like I do need to offer a message of hope and encouragement. But it's not one of escape. It's not where, well, we're not going to talk about any of the problems or, you know, just to kind of ignore it to escape. No, what I want you to realize is that I think that with Easter, I want you to see that it's a message that brings hope and encouragement through the crisis. It's a message that God meets us in the midst of crisis and gives us a joy and a hope that can overwhelm whatever we would face. You know, I know that, again, there can be tempting to try to just do that motivational message, but the fact is, the very fact of the way that we're meeting this morning kind of is a reminder that these are not usual times. I mean, it's Easter Sunday. We'd love to be in our worship center like we usually are, but we're out here in a parking lot or over on the computer. You know, our tradition for the church is that we have a big Easter brunch, and well, we don't get to do that this year. In fact, you know, many of us, we've spent the past weeks, you know, holed up in our house, and we've gone out. We've got the protection of masks and of gloves. And even this morning as we come together, we realize that some, you know, even in coming out here, it's almost like a risk. And some people haven't felt comfortable. We have a lot of people that, again, are watching at home online, and I'm glad we can do the live stream, because we're aware that these are different times, and these are times that we face dangers. But in the midst of that, let me take you back to John 20. Let me take you to the story of that first Easter and to see the relevancy and the hope of what the meaning of the resurrection is for these times here today. you know, if we look in John 20 and we see not only there, but throughout the Gospels, every time that it tells us about that first Easter evening, that Jesus was risen on Sunday morning, and that Sunday evening his followers gathered together, and it tells us about what they were doing and where they were at. And do you know where they were at? Do you know what they were doing? The Bible tells us that they were actually locked in a room, locked in their house, and you could say. They were locked away. You could say that they were in quarantine. They were haunted by uncertainty. They were haunted by fear. But then something happened that transformed that fear into joy and hope. Now, when you look at that and you realize that first Easter evening, that the gospel truth, the resurrection truth, was revealed to a people who were in isolation and locked away, who were haunted by uncertainty about the future, who were overwhelmed by fear of very real threats, and they encountered a truth that transformed that fear into joy, then what you realize is that this is a message that we need today. This is a message that is every bit as relevant to what we're facing today as we could ever imagine. So again, let's look at John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, and we see that here you have, we see a picture of this fear. Look what it says. On the evening of the first day of the first week, that's that Sunday evening, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews. So that's the picture, is that they're here, they're locked in the house, they're put behind doors, and they're fearful, and they have reasons to be afraid. Remember, for the past 3 years, these are people that had given their lives to following Jesus. They believed that Jesus was this great teacher who would start this great movement. Well, they weren't even sure exactly what that movement would look like, but they knew it was going to be something awesome. And they were excited to be a part of it. And they really believed that whatever Jesus would build, they would have the chance to be a part of that. But then in the course of just 18 hours, it all crashed down. It all changed. From Thursday night when they were having dinner with Jesus, that Last Supper, that Passover meal, to Friday at 3 o'clock, he's dead on the cross. And all their plans, all their dreams had been destroyed. They had seen Jesus betrayed by one of their own, by one of the 12, Judas. They saw the Jewish leaders. Yeah, they knew that they hated Jesus, but suddenly now these Jewish leaders, religious leaders, they had seen them manipulate the Jewish court system with an illegal trial. And not only that, but then to go and manipulate the Roman legal system to railroad Jesus, who even the judge, Pilate, said, no, this man's innocent. But they were able to railroad him so that Pilate then pronounced him not only guilty, but gave him a death sentence. They saw him beaten. They saw him put on the cross. They saw him breathe his last breath. And in all of that, they looked at this and everything was destroyed. And you have to think, we thought we knew what our plans were. We thought we knew. We were excited about the future, but suddenly our dreams are destroyed. And you have to think that they deep down, they thought, we're victims of powerful forces. We're big victims of forces that are outside of our control. And not only that, they're looking at not only what happened to Jesus, but they say, boy, here you have these leaders, these Jewish leaders, these political leaders. And if they could do this to Jesus in that short period of time, where they can put him on the cross, railroad him, they can put him to death. What's going to happen when they realize that they want to destroy not only Jesus, but his movement, and they turn their attention to his followers? And if they could destroy Jesus that easily, well, how easy is it going to be to destroy us? So they had very real reasons to worry. And my friends, again, when you understand this, okay, let's make it personal. How many of us have felt over these past months that we've, our plans have changed in a moment? We thought we knew what the future held, but suddenly we're not sure. We look at it and we suddenly realize that we thought we had some control over life, but we realize we don't. And we're driven by forces that are far bigger than our ability to control. And again, if that's you, I want you to realize that this is a story we can relate to. This speaks not only about what happened then, but it speaks to the hope that Jesus offers now. And what is that hope? What is the peace that is offered in the midst of the crisis? Again, look at John 20, starting 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. And I love that. Here you have Jesus who walks literally through these locked doors, showing us power of control over all these things. And he walks into the middle of his disciples. And the very first words he says is, "Peace be with you." Now, why did he say that? I think the reason he said it is that he knew what they were feeling. He knew that they were overwhelmed with fear. He knew that they had anything but peace. And in the midst of this, he said, "Okay, let me tell you what you need. You need peace. And I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring the peace that you lack and that you desperately need." My friends, when you talk about peace, what I want you to realize is that the peace that we're talking about here is a peace that God is still offering to us. And it's a peace that's different than anything that the world can understand. You know how to tell if you have God's peace or the world's peace? You know what's unique about God's peace? It's unlike any other peace that anybody can offer. The peace of God is something that is available to us and that's real when the circumstances of our life tells us that we should have no peace. One of the ways that you know it's God's peace is that if the circumstances say that you should be out of control and worried and yet you have a peace, well, that's God's peace. That's what it talks about in Philippians, where it talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the world's peace is a peace that's defined by circumstances. It's defined by lack of conflict or lack of crisis. And so if there's no conflict or no crisis, well, I'm at peace because I think that I can control things. But the peace of God is a peace that says in the middle of the crisis, it's not a lack of problems. It's saying in the middle of that, God comes and brings a peace that transcends the crisis. A peace that transcends it, that the world can't understand. Now, let me show you how this plays out here as we see these followers of Christ. Again, remember, they've got every reason to be fearful, and Jesus walks in and says, "Peace be with you." And what we see is that we see that in 21, it says they felt joy. They went from fear to joy. And now, let me ask you, what changed? Now, you might say, well, that's obvious. Jesus walked in, the risen Lord. They saw Jesus risen again. Okay, yes, that's obvious. But other than that, what changed? What changed in their circumstances that they went from fear, cowering, isolation, to joy and hope and even courage? What I want you to realize is that Jesus changed, but other than that, nothing in their life changed. Nothing else in the circumstances changed. Nothing outside the doors changed. They still faced all the same threats. They still had the same leaders that were in place that still wanted to destroy Jesus and his message. The Roman leaders were still as opposed to, you know, to them as they ever was. And every way, the threat was just as real. In one sense, nothing changed, but in another sense, everything changed. Because in seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ, their understanding of all those threats was transformed, because they understood that all those threats were overwhelmed by the power of Jesus Christ, who had just defeated death. They saw this Jesus who proved that he was greater than any threat that they would face. And my friends, we desperately need that, but how do we find that? Well, let's again go back to the story and see what it teaches us. You see, again, when we see this, the threats hadn't changed, but they suddenly have peace. Why? Because we're told that Jesus came in, and what does it say? That he stood amongst them. Literally, he stood in the middle of them. Watch, I think that's significant, that Jesus doesn't just walk in the room. He literally comes into the middle of them. And he tells us something that we need, that is at the core of this. What we need is we need a relationship. A relationship where we welcome Jesus Christ into our midst, where we not only know about him, but we have this relationship. He's with us. See, the greatest need that we have is this relationship with God. Once you understand that, if you have that relationship, then all the other needs that you have are going to be met through that relationship. Let me try to illustrate this through our human relationships that are maybe sometimes easier to understand. Think about a young child. You know, those of you, if you have young children, preschool, grade school, or, you know, grandkids, or if you remember when your kids were that young, think of all the needs that a young child has. You know, well, they need food, and they need shelter, and they need protection, and they need transportation, and maybe they've told you that, you know, they need that new game or that toy. Well, maybe that's really not a need, but they think it is. Maybe they're telling you right now they go to the bathroom, need to go to the bathroom right now, and maybe that is a real need, you know. But there's a lot of, they've got all these needs, and we can list all these needs that these kids have. And it's a big list of needs. But I want you to realize there's really only one need that they have. There's only one need that transcends all the other needs. You know what they need is they need a relationship. They need a mom and dad. They need parents. If a child has parents that love them, that care for them, You see, all those other needs are met in the relationship. The parent is able to meet all those needs. They understand it. Not only that, they're not only able to give the things that they have, but even beyond that, because that parent is able to discern between that want and desire and the real need. They're able to give food, but teach you how to eat it so you're not eating, popcorn at 9 a.m. for breakfast, as we fed some people this morning. And a parent is able to teach a child what they need. Now, if you understand that, you see, if a child has parents, all the needs are met. And not only that, if they trust that loving parent, if child has that loving parent, it's not only the needs are met, that they can rest in that fact. And so it is with us. See, if we have a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father whom we know we can trust, it's not only that we know that all our needs are going to be met, but we can rest in that. Now, there is one problem with this illustration, and you know what it is? Is I could be the best parent in the world, and the fact is my kids at times are going to face needs that I can't fill. They're going to face crises that I can't solve. We heard that with Todd and Bethany McKinney shortly ago. You know, what happens when your child gets sick? What happens when they get the virus? What happens? See, I understand that even as a parent. I remember the time that my child, carrying him in the hospital, and he's going into a coma and sitting there overnight and wondering if he's going to make it through the night. I know what that's like. But see, here's where the illustration breaks down, is that I can be a loving parent, but I have limits. The difference is that when we look at our Heavenly Father, He has no limits. He's all powerful. There isn't any threat that He'd have that He can't meet. He's all knowing. And so what do we need? Is we need this relationship with God. And if we have that relationship, everything else is taken care of. But how do we have that relationship? Well, look at again what John 20 tells us. Look at verse again, 19. When Jesus comes in, He says, "Peace be with you." And then what's the first thing He does as soon as He says that? He stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. And then the disciples were glad and when they saw the Lord. Now even in that, now we may have read that before and you don't think much of it, but step back and thinking about the context and you say, why did He show them? Literally, number one is that Jesus is raised again, but yet for some reason He chose to keep the wounds in His hands and His side from His crucifixion. And why is it that the very first thing Jesus said, "Peace be with you, here let me show you my wounds and that will increase your peace"? Because if you think about it, that's a reminder of the thing that they have reason to be fearful of. You know, that's coming back and saying, "Here, let me show you what people did to me. Let me show you the fact that, you know, that you've got these leaders that they were able to do this to me. These people that still have that power." You would think that that would be a reminder of the very thing that would scare them. But there's two reasons why Jesus did this. That He showed them the hands and the side, that again, help us understand how we have this relationship, how we have this peace. First of all, He's pointing back to what He did on the cross. You see, because to understand Easter, you not only need to understand the empty grave, you need to understand the cross where He was put in the grave. You need to understand not only that that He rose again, but you need to understand that He died and why He died, that He died on the cross. You see, what He was saying is, yes, you need this relationship and you have this relationship because of what I did on the cross. When you understand this, what you need to understand is that the message of Easter isn't just a general message of encouragement, you know, where we say, hey, you know, God's in control and we can trust Him. And well, that's true and that's encouraging and that's wonderful, but the message of Easter is a whole lot better than that. You see, Jesus is offering a peace and He points not only to the words, but to the actions of what He did on the cross and said, this is how we have the peace. What was the greatest threat facing the disciples? Why were they fearful? What was the biggest need that they had? It's in their mind, it was, well, there's Jewish leaders, the threat, people want to take our lives. And well, that's a big threat, I understand that. But that wasn't the biggest need. Because if it was, there were a whole lot of easier ways for Jesus to take care of that than to die on the cross. See, His death on the cross was saying, no, your greatest need isn't the opposition out there. It isn't the threat out there. The greatest need is a relationship with God. But that relationship is broken because of sin. And so I've come to meet the greatest need of all. to be able to forgive your sins, to be able to give you this relationship with God, this relationship that is broken because of sin and we can't undo it. It's not religion. It's not being good. It's not trying hard. It's about the cross where Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. And at the cross, he took our sin. He took God's punishment upon our, for our sin upon himself. So that all who believe in him, when we say, God, I agree with you, I'm a sinner, I ask you to forgive me, God takes our sin, puts it on Jesus, it's removed, the sin is forgiven, and then we have the relationship with God we so desperately need. My friends, once we have that, then everything else falls into place. You see, you know, I think of, when we think about our greatest need, We may have come in here and you may be overwhelmed with the crisis and the worry, and that's all real. I don't want to downplay that at all. I understand the significance of it. But you know, those needs that we face point to a greater need. They point to the fact that at core of our life, if the central thing is our job, our health, our family, or those things, when you hear about Todd and Bethany, you know, if that was center, that would have destroyed them beyond hope. But the fact is that it points out, okay, what's at the center? All those other things that we would do, they can be taken away. But the thing that needs to be at the center, that cannot be taken away, that we are created for, is this relationship with God. My friends, God calls us to that relationship. He points to the wounds. He points and says, okay, this is how you can know that you have that relationship with me. And not only that, when we look at that, and if I know that I have this relationship, we know that Jesus Christ not only died again on the cross, but then he defeated sin and death. And that we know that look at what I love what it says in Romans chapter 8. He says, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say to the coronavirus, to the threats to the economy, to everything that is threatening us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? See, if we have this relationship with God, then, and God is for us, and what is against us? And we say, well, I know this of loving God. Well, does he really care? Is he there? My friends, that he gave his son to die for us. He's proven his love. He's proven his trustworthiness. And all the things that we think that are against us, that overwhelm us, you know what we see in the truth of the resurrection? Is that God is able to redeem anything. There is every anything, the worst thing in human history was Jesus' death on the cross. And yet, that was the crisis to the disciples. But yet they walk in and he says, okay, let me show you what I did with those. That's where I died for you. That's where I've overwhelmed that. My friends, I want you to realize that there's hope in everything that we have. God can redeem it. And not only that, but the truth of the resurrection shows his power over everything. Even over life and death itself. You know, the only other place where Jesus used this kind of language, peace be with you, have no fear. In Matthew, he used the words, have no fear. The only other place where he used that kind of language is in John 6. And it was a story where Jesus had sent his disciples. They had gone out ahead of them out and were rowing across the sea. And suddenly this giant storm came. And they thought they were going to be killed in the storm. And suddenly in the middle of that storm, they see Jesus walking out towards them. In John 6:19, it says, they saw Jesus walking in the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. And he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. And they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land. Now again, they were overwhelmed. Why? Because they looked at it and they said, we are not in control. We face forces that are way outside of our control. And what's still their fears? The reminder that Jesus was in control of all things, that he was in control, that he wasn't overwhelmed by the storm. He was walking on the water. And not only that, but it was an invitation to the relationship, because what did they do? They invited him into the boat. And when they came into the boat, you know, suddenly he took them to the destination they needed to be. They were safe. My friends, again, we need to realize that, again, we are in the storm. We are not in control. But there is a God who is walking on the storm. Yes, we face threats that are real, but there is a God who is sovereign over disease, sovereign over sin and death, who has proven it. And we need to realize that in the middle of that, that he is walking on the storm and he's inviting. The question is, are we going to invite him into our boat? Are we going to say, no, I need this relationship. God, I need you to take charge of my life. I need this. My friends, again, for some, it may be that this crisis is an invitation that we see that we have a greater spiritual need. And until we deal with that spiritual need, we won't know how to be able to deal with this crisis. And I hope and pray that some of you, even today, whether in your cars or at home, that today will be a day that you say, God, I agree with you. I ask you to forgive me through Jesus Christ. I want that relationship with you. And that you will know the hope that we have through Easter. For those who have done that, I want to encourage you that this is a time that we remember that he's walking with us in the storm. That we have that relationship, and because he is in the boat, we can be safe. In a moment, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to close in song. But even in this song, I want you to reflect on the words that we're going to sing together. You know what they say? It's talking about, you know, we raise a hallelujah, we raise a praise to God. Why? Because I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. That we're in the middle of the storm, and in the middle of the storm, can we sing? Can we sing because we know that he's with us? Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will rise. And why does hope arise? Death is defeated. The king is alive. Death is defeated. The king is alive. And my friends, that is the hope. That is the confidence that we can have. Praise be to God. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Praise be to God. Let me pray and then we'll close in song. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come together this morning, Father, to be able to proclaim these truths. I thank you that they're true. I thank you that it's not just something, a story. It's not just an event that happened thousands of years ago, but Father, that it's a truth that we can claim today, that you are walking with us in the storm, that Father, that you have, today that we are celebrating that death is defeated, the king is alive. And Father, I pray that you meet us, that you give us hope and confidence, even on this Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tower.
sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Oh, sing a little louder.
Honk a little louder.
Come on and sing a little louder.
Yeah, it's great to be able to come together. As we're saying, I think we're becoming, maybe we're going to become a charismatic church or something here. I don't know if we got to bring honks or horns in our service when we're done, but I tell you, it is wonderful to be able to be here. Thank you for joining us. I hope that you were encouraged by today. I hope that you are encouraged by the message of resurrection and by the joy of being able to celebrate together. And, thank you for joining us online as well. I hope that even through online that you heard a little bit of just some of the excitement that's here as we celebrate the message of Easter and the fact that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Praise God. It's hope. God bless you. Have a great Easter. God bless you. Thank you.